Well, hello and good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us. If this is your first time, then a particular warm welcome to you. We are a church that loves to gather. At the moment, that's virtually, it's online. But we are a church that loves to gather to worship our Lord Jesus. In the letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul speaks of the obedience of Jesus to his Father as he went to the cross to die for sinners. And then he says this: "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This morning it is right, and it is our joy and privilege to worship the exalted King Jesus. And we're going to start by doing that this morning by singing Crown Him. Crown Jesus, crown Him with many crowns. Let's sing together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus, our exalted King, the Lamb who reigns on the throne for all eternity, the one whose name is above every name, the one who will have all people bow before him and acknowledge as Lord. Help us to marvel again at him today. May we find our joy and our hope and our security in Jesus alone. Lord, would today perhaps someone for the first time bow the knee to King Jesus, declare him as Lord, acknowledging their helplessness because of sin and calling on Jesus, the King who saves. Heavenly Father, forgive each of us our sin for our wrong thoughts and attitudes. Forgive us, Lord, for so often trying to wear your crown in thinking we know the best way to live, in ignoring what your word says is good. Lord, afresh we ask for your forgiveness and we praise you this morning. May you be glorified in our gathering today. Please help us in our time this morning to think less about ourselves and about our current circumstances and reflect more on your glory and your glorious King Jesus. Please would you help us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, boys and girls, we're going to head over to Glen in his very hot shed today, and we're going to learn more about the privilege of prayer.
It's so hot in here.
It is not cool.
Hey guys, I hope you're holding up well. As many of you know, we are working our way through the sections of this book, What Every Child Should Know About Prayer. And we are on to section 2. Prayer is more than asking God for things. Prayer is more than asking God for things. And this is really important, especially when it shows that we are friends with God. When you are friends with someone, you talk to them.
Yeah, so we talk all the time. I tell you what I've been up to and how I'm feeling.
Exactly, and I tell you things also. We chat, and that shows that we're friends.
Yeah.
But I've been wondering this week, how would you feel if the only thing someone said to you was, I want that, or I want this, or I want that? That's the only thing that they said to you.
Yeah, it wouldn't be nice.
Yeah, they wouldn't say anything else. They wouldn't ask you how you're feeling. All they would say is, I want that.
I wouldn't like that.
No. And I would know how that would feel because this week you've been trying something with me, haven't you, Steve?
Yeah, all week. I've only just said to Glenn, I want that. Nothing else. Not how are you feeling. Not what's up. I haven't told him how I'm feeling. All I've said is, I want that. And then I've taken it. That was fun, that bit. But the rest of it wasn't.
Yeah. So let's have a look how that went. And why don't you try and see how I felt by the end of the week. Here we go.
I want that. I want that.
Nino, Nino.
I want that.
Yum, yum.
I want that. And that. And that. I want that.
Oh.
Whee. I want that. Whee.
I need a toilet.
I want that.
You know what? It's really upsetting that he treats me like a vending machine or a robot. I know. I'll make one and see if he can tell the difference. Let's make one. Let's see if he can tell the difference.
Oh, blue! I want that!
Mars bar.
And I want that!
Haribo.
I want that. That's not blue.
So boys and girls, I wonder how you would have felt at the end of that week. If I'm honest, I didn't enjoy it at all. It wasn't fun.
I think I had more fun than you.
You probably did.
But even then, I think I prefer our normal week.
Yeah, me too. Did you notice how at the end of the week, there wasn't really much between me and a vending machine? It was like Steve was just using me. I wasn't a real person. It wasn't like we were friends at all.
I could see that.
So how do you think God feels when we do that to him? Have a look at this verse from the Bible. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Look at the start of that. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. This is the verse we had last week, and it encourages us to pray about everything. And here's my question. Do you pray about everything? Because we can. And we should. So you can talk to God when you're sad and tell him what's going on.
How about when you're happy?
Yeah, God loves to hear us. Tell him what makes us happy. We can tell God how much we need his help.
We can tell God how great he is.
Yeah, we can tell him how he is amazing. We can tell him how we're feeling.
And when we've done naughty things, we should tell him how sorry we are. And he hears us.
He does hear us. And he forgives us when we tell him that we're sorry. When we talk to God about everything, it shows we've got a good friendship with him. But when our prayers are just full of, I want that, I want that, I want that, it actually shows we're not really that good friends with God.
Glenn?
Yes, Steve?
Did you have a phrase for this week?
Oh yeah, it's going to be, when we pray to God, don't just say, I want that, but in everything, let's have a chat.
That's a long one.
Yeah, I know. Why don't I say that again and see if you can remember it. When we pray to God, don't just say, I want that, but in everything, let's have a chat. You get that? So don't just say, I want that, but in everything, let's have a chat.
Okay, why don't we all try it together?
Okay, let's have a go. And parents, you can say it loudest to encourage the kids along. Ready? 3, 2, 1. When we pray to God, don't just say, I want that, but in everything, let's have a chat.
Very good.
Well, last week we had a song. It was the Lord's Prayer, and I thought it would be good to add some actions to the first part. We'll start with that first little bit, and each week we'll add a bit more. So the first part is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If you film yourself doing it, then maybe I can add your actions to the clip when we do it next time. But this is going to be the actions. Are you ready? Let me just reverse up a little bit and stand up a little bit. And let's see if I can get in the camera. Here we go. So it will go, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So, okay, so basically what hallowed means is to be holy. It means to be set apart. And God is so amazing and so glorious that there is a difference between him and us. So you're right. So it's, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Boo, 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 boo. That last bit your parents could do, couldn't it, really? So, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Boo, 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 boo. Brilliant. Well, back to you at the church. God bless.
Well, many of you know the Letcher family. There are mission partners here. Nathan caught up with them earlier this week.
Good morning. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at Enfield Town. I'm just going to spend a few minutes this morning interviewing our mission partners, Jamie and Joey and Noah and Isaac. Guys, you're no stranger to lots of us, but this is your last Sunday with us here in the UK for quite some time. So it would be really great just to hear from you guys a little bit about where you're going, how long are you going to be gone for, and what will you be doing while you guys are away?
All right, so we're going back to the U.S. Specifically, we'll be going back to Alabama, where family is at. That's our home base when we're in the States.
And
yeah, we're putting Noah in university. He just finished secondary school, and he will be starting at Samford University in Birmingham. And so we're putting him in university, visiting family, and we'll be gone till sometime in January.
Yeah, wow. That's the plan, as long as the UK lets us back in.
You know? Yes.
I told Joey last night, I said, you know, we could be leaving and not be allowed to come back in right away. Who knows?
Yeah, well, I'll have to quarantine when you come back. So big times for you as a family as well. So I know Noah and Isaac are sitting next to you. Noah, you're about to start university. Is that right?
Yeah.
Tell us a bit about where you're going to be studying.
So I'll be studying at Samford University and most likely do a marketing degree, so I'm excited about that.
That's great. Get to use some of those artistic skills that you have as well, I guess, which will be good.
Yeah, I already have classes set up and everything, and so everything's coming together quickly.
Yeah, good. And Isaac, for you, I guess that life will just move to the States, so you'll do your schooling from there and things as well. Is that right?
Yeah, so I'll be doing some online stuff and then some stuff with my mom. I'll be doing that like normal over there. And then when we come back, it'll just be switching over just like normal.
That's great. Yeah, good. Well, just going back to your mom and dad for a second, give us some ways that we can be praying for you as a family, as a whole. And Jamie, particularly for you and your work, and then Noah, we'll go back to Noah to finish and just give us some ways, Noah, that we can be praying for you, especially as you start university. So start with that. Why don't Joe, give us something you can pray for the family?
Yeah, I usually do the family bit.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, I guess the big thing for us is that, you know, Noah's been homeschooled for the past 13 years. And so we're used to spending a lot of time together as a family. So the big thing is that he will not be there. So even for Isaac, that's going to be a huge adjustment. Maybe even more so for the three of us left at home than for the one who's going away, because Noah will have lots of fun and exciting new things to be doing, and we'll notice the gap a lot. So we just appreciate prayers that we would adjust well, that Noah would find a really good group of Christians to be his friends there, that will spur him on in his faith. So that'd be the two big things for our family here in this time.
Thank you. And we'll be praying for you, because we know that's a big thing. You know, wherever you are, that's a big thing. So we'll be praying for family life in that regard.
Yeah, and I guess too that the fact that he'll be on another continent from us, and when we come back, that he, you know, it won't be a weekend home. You know, it won't be a home for Easter kind of thing. You know, it'll be quite some time before we see him again. So,
yeah.
As far as ministry wise, I think it's the challenge of leading projects and also doing church visits. You know, it's my workload doesn't get lighter when I go to the States. A lot of the guys that are like me that are overseas, when they leave the field and go to their home base for their furlough or their home assignment, they get to leave a lot of their work on the field. But so much of mine is a project-driven, digital-type distribution efforts and things like that. So my workload is almost double. So just pray that I have wisdom in balancing all that time, wisdom in delegating, you know, giving people more responsibility and taking my hands off of it. I think those would be the two big things, just that wisdom of delegating and balance. And when to say no. You know, I love to overextend myself when I'm in the States, because there's just so many great opportunities. You want the gospel to go out. You want disciples to be made. You want the church strengthened.
Yeah.
And when we go back, our U.S. partners have invested so heavily in us, we look at it as an opportunity to invest back in them, and it's hard for me to say no.
Yeah.
So wisdom to say no sometimes.
Great. And just before we sign off and Daryl and Abby pray for us, Noah, why don't you give us something that we can be praying for you as you head off?
I guess the main thing is just adjusting to life away from them, you know, adjusting to college life, you know, different types of classes, and just an easy transition to that, also an easy transition into American culture, and, you know, learning how to drive and adjusting to being on my own, I guess, is the main thing. Yeah.
Yeah, that's great. Well, guys, thank you so much. Daryl and Abby are now going to lead us in prayer for you guys, but we'll miss you guys, and do stay in touch with them. You will. But God bless you as you travel off to the States.
Well, we will miss all of you guys as well, very much so. We love you guys.
Yeah. Take care.
Let's pray now for our friends. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fellowship we enjoy with Jamie, Joey, Noah, and Isaac. We also thank you, Lord, that we can partner with them in the ministry that you have called them to. We thank you for their passion for the Word of God and their desire to help others have the same zeal and passion to understand what they read. Lord, we're sad to be saying goodbye to them, even if it's for a short period in time, especially when we haven't been able to say goodbye in person in the way we would have liked, especially Jamie's bear hugs. Lord, we pray for them at this time as they prepare to move back to the States. We pray for all four to know your help and courage as they anticipate all the changes of the coming months. Mm-hmm. We praise and thank you, Lord, also for Noah's place at Stanford University, where he can take his studies forward somewhere that he will have a lot of spiritual and pastoral support. We praise and thank you that you have sustained and helped Joey and Noah for the many years of their homeschooling journey, and for all that you have enabled Joey to teach and for Noah to learn. We pray for Noah to adjust to his independence and to settle in well at university, at church, and in his new home. Lord God, please help him to make good Christian friends, to study hard, and to keep close to you.
Lord, we also pray for Isaac. It's often harder to be the one left behind. And we do ask that you would help him to adjust to seeing so much less of his brother, who I'm sure is also a close friend, not to mention work buddy. So we just pray for him, Lord. We ask that you yourself would comfort him when it's difficult, that you would draw close to him to fill that gap. And may this season be a time for growth for Isaac too, and may his walk with you be closer than ever. Lord, please bless these two young men. We thank you for them, and we ask that you would use them in the building of your kingdom. Lord, we pray for Jamie and Joey, as they'll also feel the loss of Noah moving away from home, and as day-to-day family life will feel very different for them. We pray that they would adjust well, and that you'd comfort and ease the pain that they'll feel, reassuring them of your care and keeping of Noah. And for the ministry, Lord, we pray for Jamie. We know that the next few months are likely to be very demanding and busy. We pray for him as he leads projects alongside a busy schedule of church visits, teaching, and seeking to bless other believers. Please help him to ring-fence space for his own time with you, for time with his family. Lord, help him to know when to say no, when to delegate, and when to rest. And help Joey, Lord, as she also serves with him in this. Dear Lord, we thank you that you promise to watch over all of our comings and goings, our waking, our sleeping, so we can confidently leave one another in your sovereign care and keeping until we meet again. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So we're now going to continue to pray for the world, for our nation, and our church family. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray for our world, where men and women disown and doubt you, loveless in strength and comfortless in pain, hungry and helpless, lost indeed without you. Lord, for our world we pray that Christ may reign. Mm-hmm. We pray especially for those in acute poverty, in war and in famine, and for those parts of the world, Lord, where the COVID crisis continues to rage on fiercest and there's limited medical resources. Lord, we pray that in this wrath, Lord, that you would remember mercy. We eagerly await the day when you will come and make all things new mm-hmm. and fix this broken world. We pray, Lord, that our worldwide church may hold out hope in the gospel to those suffering. Mm-hmm. Lord, for our land, in this our generation, spirits oppressed by pleasure, wealth, and care. Lord, we recognize that our nation is so needy, and we see so much oppression, so much self-worship, pursuit of money ahead of the pursuit of God, and so much worry and anxiety and fear with no reference to you, Lord. We acknowledge that we too are prone to all of these evils. Even as your rescued people, we are just as fallen, Lord. Lord, we pray and ask for your forgiveness. Mm. We ask for your merciful hand on our nation, especially during the current health crisis. Please guide the government into wise decisions and have mercy upon us. We ask, Lord, for our church leaders here at Enfield and across the country, as lockdown restrictions ease, please give them great wisdom to plan a phased reopening of our communal church activities. Mm. We ask, Lord, that you please help them to make good plans which are safe and sensitive to the needs of everyone. And Lord, we especially pray for our elders, that you give them guidance and you'd help them, Lord, in enacting some of these plans. But also, Lord, we ask that you would give us, the congregation, patience as well during this time. Please protect our unity and keep us loving you, loving our community, and loving each other. Help us, Lord, to thrive and shine, not just survive. Keep blessing our pastors in their teaching gifts, and may the preached word continue to impact our hearts and change us and others. Amen.
Amen. Lastly, dear Heavenly Father, we just want to bring to you those in our congregation who are struggling most at the moment. We pray for those that are low, lonely, depressed, or anxious. Lord, we pray for those in pain and unwell, for those feeling their frailty and limitations. Lord, we pray for those who grieve. Lord, we pray for those that are worried about future uncertainty and also their livelihood. Lord, for all these, we thank you that we can bring every burden to you and we can lay our burdens at the foot of your cross. Thank you that you promise your comfort. Please, would our brothers and sisters who most need your reassurance know your love and hold fast to the truths of your word, even when their circumstances threaten their trust in you. Please refine them as gold. Please may they emerge from their trials, rejoicing in your goodness, even in difficulty. Please help us as a church family to look out for each other, to bear each other's burdens. Please may your spirit prompt us to reach out to those who most need fellowship and encouragement. Lord, we pray particularly for Jill Sargent following the diagnosis of a brain tumour. We praise you, Lord, that the specialists have said that this is treatable. We ask that your peace would guard Jill's heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Help her, Lord, not to run ahead in her thoughts, but to trust you day by day. We ask for wise medics. We ask for the very best treatment made available at just the right time for her and for a full recovery. Lord, we pray too for Jenny White as she recuperates at home. We pray that you would help her to make a speedy recovery from treatment. We pray for her as she waits upon you. Please help her to persevere in her sufferings. Please grant her healing. May she and Steve delight in your promises for them and press into your loving care of them. Lord, thank you so much for our partnership day yesterday. We thank you also for today, another Sunday, to hear from your word and to have fellowship together. Please bless the rest of this service to all who are listening in today. Please may we know your forgiveness from our sin, your peace over our lives, and may what we hear today bear fruit. We pray all these prayers in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, before we have our Bible reading this morning from the Ashurst family, we're going to sing again. The Lord is our salvation. Let's sing.
Who is thy color? my final day. He will not leave me in the grave. As I will rise, He will come.
Well, good morning. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at Enfield Town Community Church. Thank you for joining us this morning. We're going to carry on our journey through the story of 1 Samuel, which is a book of the Old Testament that we've been working our way through on Sunday mornings. Today we come to chapters 9, 10 and 11. That's quite a long reading, takes about 10 minutes, but it's a great story and captures a unit of the story, which is the appointment of Israel's very first king. And Ian and Carol and Toby and Charlotte are going to read that to us today. So I'm going to hand over to them 1 Samuel chapter 9, 10 and 11.
Starting at 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anywhere else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuf, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, and my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered him again, "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, so he will tell us what way to take." Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, "Come, let us go to the seer," because a prophet of today used to be called a seer. "Good," Saul said to his servant, "come, let's go." So they set out for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water, and they asked them, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now, he has just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now, you should find him around this time. They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked to my people, for their cries reach me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and to your whole family line?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them ahead of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I give you, the one I told you to lay aside." So a cook took up the thigh with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said I have invited guests." And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here for a while, so that I may give you a message from God."
1 Samuel 10. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet 2 men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. 3 men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying 3 young goats, another 3 loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you 2 loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy to them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel.
Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship." Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah, and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, 'No, appoint a king over us.' So now, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies." They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained to the people the rights and duties of kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people to go to their own homes. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some scoundrels said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent.
1 Samuel chapter 11. Nahash the Ammonite went up to besiege Jahesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you." But Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and so bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days, so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his ox, and he asked, "What is wrong with everyone? Why are they weeping?" Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. When Saul heard the words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen and anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out together as one. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and those of Judah 30,000. They told the messengers who had come, "Say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be rescued." When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. They said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will surrender to you, and you can do with us whatever you like." The next day, Saul separated his men into 3 divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so no 2 of them were left together. The people then said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Turn these men over to us so that we may put them to death.'" But Paul said, "No one will be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and made Saul king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration.
Well, thank you so much for reading that to us. We're going to pray, and then let's have a think about this story. Lots going on there, but let's have a think about it together and what God has to teach us today through it. But let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you that these stories of the Old Testament
are written for us, for our endurance, for our encouragement to lead us to the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, please today with these chapters of 1 Samuel, be chapters that show us Jesus in all his glory, in all his beauty. Would you teach us about yourself? Would you change us, please? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you respond when somebody rejects you? And there's all sorts of settings that may happen to us today, isn't there? Perhaps you're a parent and a child has rejected you. They've pushed you to one side. They no longer want your parenting. Perhaps you are a child and you've got that experience of a friend at school pushing you away, rejecting you, no longer wanting to be your friend or play with you in a playground. Perhaps there's a boss at work that just always seems to overlook you, has rejected you, and makes life very difficult for you. Maybe there's a family member that no longer wants to speak to us. And when that kind of thing happens to us, I think we have a tendency, don't we, inside us, and maybe you're the same as this, but we have this tendency that when people reject us, we tend to reject them. If that's how you're going to treat me, then that's how I'm going to treat you. But I want to show you this morning from 1 Samuel 9, 10 and 11, that God is wonderfully different to us. I want to show you how he responds when he is rejected by people. Now, there's loads of details in chapters 9, 10, 11. You've got all sorts of things going on. You've got the appointment of a king. You've got lost donkeys. You've got a king who's hiding among the baggage. You've got this great victory over this enemy. You've got all these things going on. But I just for a moment want to stand back from this story and just say, let's not get lost in the details, because I want us to see the big picture of what's going on. And I want to put it like this for us this morning. In these chapters, we see that God responds to rejection of him, by raising up a royal rescuer from him. Let me say that again. God responds to rejection of him by raising up a royal rescuer from him. See, that's the big picture going on in these early chapters, this appointment of Israel's very first king, King Saul. His arrival is a response to the people's rejection. Just look with me back at chapter 8. Tim took us through this last week. In chapter 8, Israel asks for a king. They want to be like the nations around them. And look at what God says about this request. This is quite important. Chapter 8, verse 7. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. The people have said, God, we don't want you to be our king anymore. And again, chapter 10, verse 19, right in the middle of our reading, our story today, we read there, but you have now rejected your God. That is what their request is. It is a rejection of God. The people that God has loved, he has cared for, he has fought their battles, as we've read through the Old Testament story, but now they reject him. And so what does God do? Does he reject them back? Well, no. Chapter 9, 10 and 11 tell us that God gives them a king. He raises up for them a royal rescuer, one who will deliver his people from the hands of their enemies. See, come with me to chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. I think these are key verses for us understanding what's going on in this story. In verse 16, God is speaking to Samuel about Saul, and this is what he says: about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. See, there's the key to understanding Saul in this story. God, in his commitment and his compassion for a people that have just rejected him, is going to raise up for them a royal rescuer, a king who will deliver them from the hands of their enemies. And then it's this king, King Saul, who by the time we get to chapter 11, delivers his people, delivers the people from the hands of their enemies with a great victory. See, Jabesh Gilead is being invaded by this king Nahash. And in chapter 11, verse 6, we read, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him and he burned with anger. And then he musters an army and he goes and defeats this enemy, and God's people are free. The Lord rescues his people. How does he do it? Well, he does it through a royal rescuer. God responds to rejection of him by raising up for them a royal rescuer for them, to deliver them. Now, as we stand back from the story, and if that's the big picture, if that's the big lesson, then I want to say that this story then becomes very good news for us, doesn't it? If that's the way God responds to rejection, then there's some good news tucked into here for us. As with every Old Testament story, kind of, it's like a treasure chest, and hidden inside is the gospel. It's the good news tucked into these stories that lead us to the good news of Jesus. You see, from Eden onwards, from the beginning of the Bible onwards, our world has rejected God, just like they did in chapter 8 of this story, refusing God's kingship, refusing to let him be in charge. And what does God do for a world that has rejected him? Well, he's raised up for us a royal rescuer, a king, one who will deliver us, not from Nahash, but from the consequences of rejecting God as king. And that king for us is King Jesus. Into rejection, a world that's turned its back on God, God gives us Jesus. He raises up a royal rescuer to deliver us. And even this story, he starts to lay all the details to lead us to Jesus, because Jesus, just like Saul in this story, is anointed in secret. Not everybody knows yet that he's king as he wanders the earth. He's confirmed with signs, just like Saul does, as he has these three signs that confirm us with a king. He wins a great victory at the cross and in the resurrection. He's publicly declared a king as he's raised from the grave. And he too was spirit-filled. Do you see the patterns that are emerging here in this story? The very first king that is appointed as a gift from God to deliver them points us to the king that a world that has rejected God needs in our time of great need, because we've rejected God. If I was to use a famous verse from the Bible, I could put it like this to describe chapters 9, 10 and 11. For God so loved this nation of Israel that he gave them Saul to deliver them from the hands of their enemies. And of course, that is a famous verse in the Bible that speaks not of Saul, but actually it says this: for God so loved this world that had rejected him, that he gave his one and only Son. He raised up a royal rescuer to deliver us from the consequences of our rejection, to rescue us from hell for heaven. Do you see the big picture of this story? God responds to rejection of him by graciously raising up a royal rescuer for them. And if that's the big picture, which, hey, we could just spend the morning there, that is good, that is good news. But if that's the big picture, then what can we learn from the details of this story? And there's loads we could learn. And I simply, for the remainder of our time, want to try and draw just a few lessons from the details of this story about God raising up a royal rescuer that I hope will help us as we head out into another week together. And here's the first lesson about God raising up a rescuer that I think comes out of this story, the details of this story. And this is that God can take our bad plans, our bad choices, and he can use them to make his good plans. God can take our bad plans and use them for his good plans. When I was a younger teenager, I used to enjoy making these airfix kits, like model aeroplanes. Now, I have to be honest, I was rubbish at it, and I really only got into it because my friends enjoyed doing it. And one time, I attempted to make a Spitfire, and it was coming along. By the time I'd finished it, though, it looked like an ugly mess. The paint job was terrible. There were splodges of glue all over the place. It resembled a Spitfire, but you certainly wouldn't want to put it on your shelf as an example of a Spitfire. And I remember looking at this mess, and my youth leader was there, and he looked at it as well. And he said, well, look, do you know what? Let me take it away for a week, and I'll see what I can do with it. Now, he was amazing at making these models. And he took away my messy Spitfire, and he brought it back a week later. And the paint was good, the glue splodges had gone, and it looked wonderful. He had this ability to take my mess and turn it into something marvelous. And God, in his great power, has the ability to do the same with the mess that we create in this world, either willfully or unintentionally through our rejection of him. Now, we have big words for this that you may have heard. We talk about God's sovereignty or his providence, his ability to work things. But that's exactly what we see God doing in this story. See, chapter 8, we've already seen this. There's a rejection of God. Bad plans, bad choices. They reject God as king. And yet, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, God can take those bad choices and he can work it out into something wonderful, something marvelous. He gives them a deliverer. Now, this can be quite a hard truth, I think, to get our head round. If you stop to think about this, you know, Nathan, are you saying that God can take kind of people's bad choices, people's evil plans, and he can somehow use them for good? The answer is yes. And in fact, this is a truth that sits at the very center of the Bible story, the very center of our salvation and our hope. It sits at the center of the Jesus story, and not just the Jesus story, but the center of the Jesus story, which is his cross and his resurrection. Because here we find God taking people's bad plans, bad choices, and he turns them into his good plans. He uses them for his good plans. And you see, the bad plan in the Jesus story was to nail the Son of God to a cross. If there's a rejection, then there it is. They rejected Jesus. He comes saying, look, I'm the royal rescuer, but they reject him. But God turns this rejection, this nailing him to a cross, into a marvelous plan to rescue people from our sins and the consequences of our sins. He takes a bad plan and he uses it for his good plan. And in fact, the details of this story start to push it a little bit further. It's not just that he can take bad choices and bad plans, but he can even take bad people and use them to carry out his good plans. See, some of you are probably sitting there listening this morning thinking, well, why is Nathan being so positive about Saul? Because I thought Saul goes on to be a bad king. And he does. Spoiler alert for the rest of the book, but although Saul starts quite well, we discover that he becomes very proud and he too rejects God. But that's a tension that starts to play itself out in this story, because in 9, 10, and 11, God definitely uses him to do something good. He rescues his people. But actually, all the way through here, we start to see the hints that Saul isn't really going to be the king that the people need. For a start, he's from Benjamin, not from Judah, and the Bible's already hinted that the king is going to come from Judah. We see that he's, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, he's the kind of king that the people would pick. He's from an impressive family. He's tall. He's a head taller than everyone else. He's handsome. He's respected. And then there's all sorts of other warnings that are playing themselves out in this chapter. There's a big emphasis on things being lost, lost donkeys, and then they lose their king because he's hiding in the baggage. It's just hints all the way through that Saul isn't a great person. Saul isn't a great king, and he's not going to be the king that the people need. And yet the tension that's playing itself out here is that God takes this man and he uses him to carry out his good plan to rescue people from the hand of their enemy. Now, how does that help us? How does it help us to know that God can take mess and turn it into something marvelous? Take bad plans and use them for his good plans? Well, that's huge. We could do a whole sermon series on that. That's the implications of this truth are massive. But here's a big one for this morning. In a world that is full of mess because we've rejected God as king, this reminds us that God is able to do something marvelous out of the mess. He's working his good plans. He can take all the mess of our world and use it to accomplish his good plans. Whether that's the mess I've created because of my rejection of God, or my bad plans, or whether it's the mess that other people have created, God is at work. Whether it's the mess of a church that doesn't have a great reputation and is corrupted in all sorts of ways across the UK, or whether it's persecution coming from outside the church, God can take all this mess, all these bad choices, all these bad plans, all this rejection of him, and he can use it to work his good plans. Is that something you need to be reminded of today? As you look at the mess, thinking, well, what's God up to? Now God can take our bad plans and use them for his good plans. Lesson number one from the details of the story. Here's a second lesson that I hope might help us today from this story. The second lesson we see in the details of this story is that as God raises up a royal rescuer, that royal rescuer will divide people. As God raises up a royal rescuer, that royal rescuer will divide people out. Are you a Marmite lover or a Marmite hater? What kind of reaction does Marmite get from you? We are a divided family. So if Marmite comes out to our dinner table for whatever reason, then it would divide the family. Some love it, some hate it. There are certain things like that, though, aren't there, that just divide us into groups. And the same is true for the king that God raises up as his royal rescuer. For the story, it's true of Saul. Having appointed Saul in this story, having had this public ceremony where Saul is established as king, they find him in the baggage, they bring him out. Well, look what happens. Chapter 10 and verse 26 and 27. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some scoundrel said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent. See what happens when Saul's set up as king? God raises him up as a king. There are people who love him and who follow him, who accompany him back home. And there are scoundrels who say, "Well, is this guy really going to be a king for us?" They question him. And that, if that is the reaction that the very first king that God gives his people gets, then it shouldn't surprise us as we go through the Bible story and we arrive at the king, the royal rescuer Jesus, that Jesus too divides people out. He divides people into those who love him and hate him, those who want to follow him and those who doubt him. What reaction, friends, does Jesus get from you? God's royal rescuer. Jesus said that he'd come not just to bring peace, but he would bring divisions. Even in his ministry, people were divided about him, just as they are today. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" his own town said. "How can he be a king? How can he be a rescuer? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" someone once asked. Jesus divides people. Which side of that divide are you on? And this morning, as we wrestle with this, we maybe think there are many people in our lives that we long to follow Jesus rather than to doubt him and reject him. And so what possibly can we do for them? Well, chapter 10, verse 26 gives us a hint of something that we can do. So you look at chapter 10, verse 26. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. What can we do for people that we long to change sides of the divide? Well, let's pray for them. It is God who touches the hearts of people to move, to follow his royal rescuer. It is God who will move the hearts of those that we know and we love to follow the Lord Jesus. It is God who will move the hearts of Enfield Town. It is God who will touch the hearts of the people of our community, of this city, of this world, of this country, of all nations to follow Jesus. And so can I ask some of you this morning, will you commit to pray for God to move hearts to follow him, just as he moved hearts for people to follow Saul, just as he has moved some of our hearts to follow the Lord Jesus? Will you pray, Jesus, please touch the hearts of those we know and love to follow Jesus. Touch the hearts of this community. Touch the hearts of this country. And maybe this morning you're listening into this. And as we speak about this royal rescue or other things you've heard about Jesus, God is touching your heart to get up and accompany Jesus, to follow him, to commit to him as your king. What's the lesson from the details of this story? We expect division. But pray that God would move hearts to follow him as king. I think we've got time just for one more lesson from these the details of this story. God works out his plans, his good plans, even despite perhaps our bad plans. We see that Jesus, the royal rescuer, will divide people out from the details of this story. But here's a third thing. Following God's royal rescuer will involve moments of renewal. Following God's royal rescuer will involve moments of renewal. I fairly recently heard the story of a married couple who just over time had started to drift apart. The flame of love had grown a bit dim. A little bit of resentment and anger had kind of brewed up inside the marriage. And things weren't going well. They drifted apart. But eventually they decided to get some help. And they repaired the relationship. And then as eventually things started to get better, they decided that they would publicly renew their wedding vows together. They held a ceremony. And they recommitted themselves to one another in a beautiful way. And that's the kind of thing actually that we see happening at the very end of our story. Chapter 11, Saul, this questioned king, has returned home and then God uses him to win this great victory. But look what happens after this great victory in verse 14. In verse 14, Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingship." Renew the kingship. They gathered, the people gathered together. And in this moment, this wonderful moment at the end of this battle, the people recommit themselves to Jesus, or not to Jesus, to Saul, sorry. They recommit themselves to the king that God has raised up. And friends, in our lives of following Jesus, there are similar times where we need to renew our commitment to him, to the king that God has raised up for us. In our rejection of God, he has lovingly raised up for us a royal rescuer, one that we're meant to follow, one who leads us, who guides us, who restrains us, who saves us. And we are meant to serve him as king. But life is full of times, isn't it, where we feel like we drift from Jesus. As one old hymn puts it, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." Do you feel that? Maybe this time of lockdown for you has been a time of drifting away from Jesus, losing habits that you once had. Maybe many of us set out into this period of lockdown thinking, oh, I'm gonna get to read the Bible a bit more. I'm gonna listen to more stuff on the internet. I'm gonna try to get to know Jesus a bit better. Maybe we've picked up perhaps unholy habits of TV watching or watching certain films or using the internet in certain ways. Maybe we've neglected serving in this period. We've kind of put everything on hold and Jesus, I'll serve you when we get back. But what do we do when we find ourselves in those moments? If we find ourselves in that particular place? Well, take a moment of renewal, to renew the kingship in your life. Renew your commitment to Jesus. Even this morning, why don't you just take a moment now to say, Jesus, you are my king. Jesus, I'm sorry that I have not lived the way that you want me to live, with you in charge as my king. I've doubted you. I've disobeyed you. I'm sorry. But now I come and I recommit myself to you as my king. We sing sometimes, don't we? I live to serve your majesty. Will you do that today? Will you recommit yourself to King Jesus? For some, that perhaps will be for the very first time. But for others of us, it may be that today we just need to renew our commitment to Jesus, to the kingship that he has. Friends, our time's gone, but there are loads of good things going on in this story. But in all the details, and I wish we had more time to unpick some of this, but in all the details, let's not lose the big picture. God responds to rejection of him as king, not by rejecting us back, but by raising up for us a royal rescuer, one who would deliver us from our enemy. Deliver us from the consequences of rejection. But in the details of this story, we've seen that as he raises up a royal rescuer, we are wonderfully confronted and comforted with the fact that he can use our bad plans, take our bad plans, and use them for his good purposes, his good plans. We're reminded that the royal rescuer that he raises up will divide people. So pray this week, friends. Pray that God touches the hearts of people, to move them to follow Jesus. And we're reminded that there are moments in our life, our walk with Jesus, when we need to recommit ourselves to our King and renew that kingship in our lives. Friends, let's pray together and then we're going to sing a final song together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you that despite our rejection of you, this world's rejection of you, our personal rejection of you, you love this world so much, you're so committed that you sent Jesus, the royal rescuer, your Messiah, your anointed King, to save us from what our rejection of you deserves. Father, sorry for our rejection. Please help us move our hearts afresh today to follow Jesus. We recommit ourselves this morning to Jesus, our King, to serve him, to follow him, to obey him. And Father, we also, just perhaps in a moment of quiet here, just want to bring to you those that we know and love, whose hearts we long for you to move. Please, Father, would you move hearts of people even this week, even this morning, to commit themselves to King Jesus. Father, we want to serve him. Serve him in this church, serve him in our families, serve him in our communities. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as our final song together this morning, we're going to sing a song which I hope perhaps you can use to recommit yourself to the kingship of Jesus this morning. And that is King of Kings, Majesty. Let's sing together. Thank you. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. I hope you're able to join us after the service on our Zoom cafe. As we said earlier, if you don't have the login details for how to connect with that, then please just email office@enfieldtown.church. The email would appear at the bottom of the screen down here. And we hope that you can connect and just spend some time with us, getting to know us, and we'd love to do that. Also, just to say, many of you will know the Prime Minister made some announcements last week about churches potentially being able to open again on the 4th of July. The government hasn't yet released their guidelines, or certainly not as we're recording this, and so we just need to wait on some of those guidelines to know what reactions we are able to make as a church. So for the time being, please just presume that we'll be carrying on in our current format until we have a clearer picture on what it means to be able to open up perhaps in some form again. So please be patient with us, and we'll communicate more information to you as soon as we have some. Thank you very much for joining us this morning. Let's say a prayer as we finish. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.